one of our core values, one of the things we're seeking to do here as a church, is live out this idea of a life-transforming walk with Jesus. The idea being that life with Jesus is not simply about a destination after our death, but that life with Jesus makes a difference here and now. That we become different people, that we become changed people, that we become transformed people. That there's this new birth we experience with Jesus, but then over the course of our lifetime, we become more holy, as the Bible would say. But the problem with that is, as many of us have experienced, is that change, that process can be slow. It can be frustrating. It can be difficult because we feel like we try and we try and we're not getting better, or we're frustrated with the other person who doesn't seem to be getting any better, or there's no transformation or change taking place inside of them. But most often it's ourselves, and we're looking, we're saying, why am I not growing? Why am I not changing and not transforming? And I don't think it's often that we don't want to change. I mean, I would guess that very few of you wake up each morning thinking about how you can be bad. You probably don't wake up in the morning going, oh, what a great day. I wonder how I can be envious and slanderous and full of malice today. I'm ready for this day. That's not how we think. We wake up and we have good intentions. We wake up planning to do good, wanting to do good. But then something happens and it doesn't quite work out that way. Problem is that it's seldom that we don't know enough. We know often what the Bible says. We've been to classes, we've heard the things, we know the difference between right and wrong. So it's rarely that we don't know enough. But what happens? Maybe it looks like this, that you are working on patience in your life. That you know that you struggle being a patient person, and so you go to your Bible, and you find some verses on patience. And you memorize those verses on patience. You recite them to yourself during the day. You practice some breathing exercises. And you think, oh, I am doing great with this patience thing. And then at the end of the day, you walk back into your house and things start to go a little bit askew. Things aren't quite the way you were expecting them to be. Maybe you have children and the children haven't done all the things you were hoping them would do during the day. Or they come home and you're just barraged with questions. Maybe it's something on the news. Maybe it's something with your spouse. And all of a sudden, boom, you lose your patience. It just kind of leaks out, this lack of patience. It kind of explodes up from within. And then there's that feeling of frustration again, that you're not getting better. And it happens. So is there anything we can do about this? Or are we just relegated? Do we just resign ourselves to the fact that we're not going to get any better? Do we just simply say, well, I guess it's not going to be any better? Do we simply say, like so many people do, well, that's just who I am. I'm not going to be able to change that. Paul, who wrote the two letters that we read sections of earlier, says something a little bit different. He speaks to both of these passages, and he talks about these two lives. He talks about an old life and a new life and the transition between those two lives. He talks about old to new, dead to life, flesh to spirit. And there's this transition that he's talking about. But what he says is, we have a new life, but we're kind of living in this in-between time. We've been born, we've been made alive, but we're still living in this mortal body. And it's almost as if we're given a new life, but there's remnants of the old hanging on. There's remnants of that old person hanging on. And so it's not a matter of that day you say a prayer, that day you give your life to Jesus, that day that you say, I'm following Jesus, that bam, everything's good. But there's still portions, there's still remnants of it hanging on. And so he talks about what we can do about that. And he says, we have an obligation to make a change. We have an obligation to try and make a difference. And he talks about different things. He talks about the flesh and the body, and it gets confusing. And the word flesh, you know, is translated differently in different translations. But the flesh really doesn't refer to our skin and our bones, but it's more about that way of life in opposition to God. And so what does he want us to do with these inclinations? What are we supposed to do with these things that
that we want to change. And he uses some very strong language. In Romans 8:13, he says, if by the Spirit, he says, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. And in Colossians 3:5, he says the same thing. He says, put it to death. This is strong language. He's not saying, you know, kind of push it to the side or, you know, subdue it a little bit. He says, kill it. Get rid of it completely. It's almost as if this is the only language strong enough, the only metaphor, the only picture that's got enough implication to say, this is how seriously we have to take this. This is how serious this is, that you need to put it to death. You know, this isn't just setting our will against it, but or entering into a battle of wills, but it's putting it to death. But when we say we put it to death, it's recognizing that our sin is more than just the actions. What Paul is saying is we got to go deeper than just those external things going on. It's something that lives deeper within us, and we need to go in and we need to dig its roots out. We need to pull it out and destroy it. We need to destroy even our interest in the sin so that we can grow. So how do we begin to do that? I mean, that sounds great to say, okay, well, I've got to put it to death. But Pastor, I keep trying. And I know from years of ministry and talking to many of you, it's not for lack of trying. I mean, very seldom does someone come to me and say, oh, I'm struggling with this and I haven't even tried to do anything about it yet. They usually come, why? Because they've been struggling. And most of us know somebody, and many of us know the person we see in the mirror each morning as one of those people who's struggling trying to get rid of it. And Paul talks about it. He says, what do you need to do to put it to death? And so I want to talk a little bit more about, like, how do we do that practically? How do we begin to get rid of this old person? How do we begin to really deal with those inclinations and wills? Because my guess is that you are here because you want to be more changed and transformed. You want to look more like Jesus, which means you want to get rid of that old self. You want to get rid of that former self. You want to put it to death. There's a great picture of what that looks like in C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. C.S. Lewis wrote this series of books for children, but it's a great story for adults, about this wonderful magical land called Narnia. And these children, the Pevensies and then their cousins, who travel to this land of Narnia. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of these young boys who travels from our earth to this magical land of Narnia is a little boy named Eustace Scrub. And Eustace is a selfish little boy. He's a boy who is all about himself and thinks he knows more things. He knows about all the facts of life. And he travels this land. At first, he doesn't even want to believe he's in a different place. But during their travels, they come to an island. And on this island, there are riches and gold. And Eustace discovers some of this. And Eustace begins to dream of all that he can do with this gold and this wealth and these riches. And he grabs an armband and he puts it on. And then he lays down next to this dragon that has died on this pile of gold. And the next morning he awakes. And it takes him a while, but he soon realizes that he has turned into a dragon. He has become a dragon and he doesn't like it anymore. He's become overwhelmed by it. And he wants to change. He wants to become back a little boy, but he can't do it. And eventually he does. And he tells his friends, he tells his cousins how he came about. He says that he was waiting and he was trying desperately. And then a lion came to him. And this lion in the land of Narnia is Aslan, the king of Narnia, the figure of Christ in these books. And Aslan comes to him. And he says to him, and he takes Eustace up to this hill, and on the top of this hill is a well filled with bubbling clean water. And he says, if you enter into this water, you will be healed. But he realizes he needs to shed this old skin. He needs to take off the old self in order to enter into the water and remove the pain and the healing. And so Eustace first attempts to take off the old skin, and he takes his claws, his dragon claws, and he peels off the dragon skin, and he sees the dragon skin sitting on the ground. But then he looks at himself, and he realizes he's still covered with this scaly dragon skin. And he does it again. And he does it a third time, and he realizes. He looks, and he's baffled. And then Aslan says to him, he says, "You must let me undress you." And then Eustace, realizing that he is so desperate to be changed and transformed back into that little boy, lets Aslan do it. And Aslan, with his sharp claws, begins to dig into him. And Eustace describes it as one of the most painful things that he could possibly imagine. More painful than anything. But he is willing to endure that pain for the sake of being changed. And Aslan claws into him and removes that skin. And Eustace enters into the water and is clean and healed. And it's a marvelous picture because we realize that to be changed and transformed, we need to let God do the work on us. That we can't do it ourselves. That it is not within our power to shed that old self. But we also realize it can be painful. That it can be difficult. So I want to offer up 5 practical thoughts or ideas on what we can do to begin to put to death the old self. What can we do to begin to take care of those things? And so maybe you want to start thinking about what's that thing that you're battling with, but also what is God wanting you to battle with? So the first thing we might do is we simply try and do our best to abstain from these things, have no fellowship with them. And this is an external action. It's a way to kind of build a wall and to say, okay, my struggle, you know, if your struggle is with lust, then maybe it's finding ways to set up filters on your computer. It's avoiding the kind of places where you might be tempted. If your temptation is spending money on things, then stop going to those places you might be spending money on. But the problem with those, that's a valuable, essential step to take. The problem is that oftentimes that's where we stop. We set up the filters, we set up the things, and we think that is going to keep us safe. That is going to stop it. I was reading an article a few years back by a Christian counselor, and he talked about sitting with a group of pastors, a large group of pastors, and all of these pastors had what we euphemistically call a moral failure. They had failed in some way. They had an affair. They had done something. And he's talking to this group of pastors. He says, okay, how many of you had some sort of accountability system? How many of you had some sort of system to try and protect you from doing this? Nearly every single one of them raised their hand. His point was that sometimes what happens is we think if we just set up the system, if we just set up this process, that will keep us safe. And what we realize is it's not enough to just put up the external wall. What we need to deal with is what's inside the heart. We need to root that out. I'm not suggesting that external guards are a bad thing. They're a great thing. It's great to set up those external guards, to have an accountability group, to have filters if you need them on your computer, to have someone to talk to someone to ask you difficult questions. Those are essentially absolutely helpful. But if we rely solely on those, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves because that part of us is still living inside of us. And what happens is we will find a way around those walls. We will find a way to avoid those. And more than that, God doesn't want us to just build the wall and keep. He wants us to dig down and deep inside so that we don't even have a desire for those things anymore. So the first thing is, yes, set up the external guards, set up those walls, but don't rely absolutely on those. Because God doesn't want us, in these passages, Paul doesn't say, put up a wall and keep out the old self. What does he say? Put it to death. Kill it. Go deep inside and take care of it. So the second thing we want to do is let the Spirit show you. In other words, let God's Holy Spirit, because no one knows you better than God. Let God go inside of you and show you what's going on. And this is where it begins to be painful. Because sometimes we think we know what's wrong and what needs changing. And God may have a very different idea about what needs changing. But more than that, what we want God to do is show us what are the motivations, the desires behind all of those things that we do. Sometimes we say, well, I have this problem with with envy, or I'm, my problem is I'm always putting people down. I have this sarcastic nature, and I'm putting people down. So what I need to do is stop doing that. Well, what God wants to do is dig down deeper and say, well, why do you keep doing that? What is it that's going on inside of you? What part of that old person is hanging on, clinging inside of you, that makes you so prone to put other people down? I remember a few years ago I had a breakfast with a businessman who had been very successful, been the vice president of a very large corporation, and I was asking him some of the things, the lessons that he had learned about being a businessman, and the one of them that I took away and one he talked about was what he called the five whys. And I said, well, what do you mean the five whys? And he explained this, and I think he said it had come from the Toyota Corporation. And he said what it is beginning to, when something's wrong, you ask why. But he said, stop with the first why. Go to a second why, and then to a third, and to a fourth. And so we look at ourselves, and so sometimes if that's the issue we're dealing with and saying, well, you know, my problem is I keep lying to the people around me. You say, well, why do I do that? Well, I lie to them because I don't want them to know about this thing I'm doing. Well, why don't you want them to know about that thing you're doing? And you see how that works. And so what we're getting to is, what's that motivation that's deep inside of us? What's that thing that's driving us to do that? Because sometimes we simply try and battle on and say, oh, my problem is anger. Well, yeah, your problem is anger, but what's behind that anger? And then what's behind that? What's behind that? And maybe it doesn't take five questions, but let God take you on that journey to see what's behind that, to see what's going on there. And the reason we invite God on this journey is two reasons. We invite God on this journey. We invite God's help and God's Holy Spirit to help us on the journey. And that's why it says so importantly in Romans there, where he says, put it to death by the power of the Spirit. We invite God on the journey because, one, we are incredibly prone to self-deception. We think we can fool other people. We're really one of the best people at fooling ourselves. We're good at fooling ourselves. And so if I simply enter into this process of asking myself why, or asking myself what's wrong, it's really easy to say, well, there's nothing wrong. Or here's what it is. Or to blame someone else. But if you invite God in that journey with you, God's not going to deceive you. God's not going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit will say, well, this is what it is. And so we invite the Spirit so that we are not deceiving ourselves. But the other reason we want to invite the Spirit with us is so we don't despair. Because if we begin to look too deeply in ourselves without God's help, without God on the journey, it can be terrifying. And we don't want to go there. When we can begin to see how we are inside, when we can begin to see the person we are inside, we may not want to look at that anymore. And it can cause us to just kind of fall down in despair, to give up, to step away from that. And so we invite the Holy Spirit to come on this journey with us so that we feel safe in exploring and saying, yeah, there's all that stuff there, but God is with me. We invite the Spirit to go on the journey so we don't say, well, that's not really a problem. So deception and despair, we invite the Holy Spirit in to help us deal with those two things. So we set up the guards. We invite the Holy Spirit in to search us out. The third thing we do is we let the Spirit remind us of our relationship with Jesus. We read that passage from Romans chapter 8. But the beginning of Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest verses in Scripture, one that's most encouraging. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We let the Spirit remind us that in Christ we are healed, in Christ we are forgiven, in Christ we are restored, and reminded that we have already been saved. Read a quote this last week from one commentator, and he said this. He said, spend more time on what God has done and less time on focused on your failure to live up to the law. Let me read that again. He said, spend more time on what God has done and less time focused on your failure to live up to the law. And so, yes, Paul goes into this about putting to death the old self and putting it, you know, taking that off. But he begins that section by, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And ends in chapter 8, where he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we enter into this battle with Christ and we remind ourselves of our relationship with Jesus, that this is all about a relationship. So yes, we are dealing with depth. We are dealing with despair. We are dealing with this darkness and this hiddenness inside of it. But in the midst of that, we are loved by God. We are loved by God. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so we enter into that knowing that the God who is taking us on this journey is the God who loves us. Knowing that the God who is taking us on this journey is the God who died for us. And so we enter into this and we say, I can do this. And so as we enter into this process of putting to death the old self, letting the Spirit grow, we need to remind ourselves of this relationship we have with God and keep our focus on that. And not let ourselves get so caught up in like, oh, I keep failing. And remind ourselves of this is who God is and this is how God has behaved towards me. This is God's view and understanding of me. That's the third one. Fourth one, the Spirit grows the fruit that will strangle the old self. In other words, God's Spirit is going to be working in us and growing us up and changing us. As we develop in love, those other things will go away. As we develop in kindness and patience and goodness and gentleness and self-control, and we're going to talk a few weeks more about the fruit of the Spirit. But as we think about those things, as God's Spirit grows up those good things in within us, they'll begin to choke out that old self. They'll begin to strangle out that old self. And the fifth thing we can do is let the Holy Spirit kill off the motivations by opening ourselves up to the Spirit through the disciplines. So we talk about these things called spiritual disciplines. Lots of people use different names for them. But things like fasting, praying, study, worship, giving, serving, those are all spiritual disciplines. And what those do is open us up to the work of God's Holy Spirit to kill off the motivations inside of us. So let's take, for example, the discipline of fasting. And fasting is simply this idea of depriving yourself of something, often food, but it can be something else, for a period of time. Often in response to God, but it can be depriving yourself. And what it's doing is reminding ourselves that we don't have to listen to our body. We don't have to listen to the desires. And so if you enter into a period of fasting for food, your body at some point is going to tell you, I'm hungry. Feed me now. Now, feed me. And fasting is where we say no to that. We say no to that desires, that desire that's inside. And what it's teaching us and training us is we don't have to respond to the desire inside of us. But more than that, what we're doing is we're exploring those controlling desires, because fasting is a unique one, because oftentimes during fasting, you begin to think about all kinds of other things and all kinds of other things that are controlling you and desires. But simply doing the fast on your own, apart from the Spirit of God, is not going to change and transform you. But what you do is you enter into that period of fasting, and then you say, God, I am giving you this fasting time. Use it however you want to change and transform me. Use this fast to make me who you want me to be. So that goes back to that earlier one of letting the Spirit search and see, because we don't always know. But we do the fast, or we take our scripture and we read it. We do our time of prayer. We do our service. We do our celebration. We do our time of silence, or we do our time of solitude. Whatever discipline we choose to enter into. And a discipline is simply a way of presenting ourselves to God for his change and his transformation. The two most common are reading our Bible and praying. And so sometimes maybe what we do is instead of saying, oh, okay, I need to work on my anger. And so what we often do is say, okay, God, let's find a verse here, you know, go to our index of verses about anger. And then we memorize those and we say, okay, well, I can do this. But instead what we do is when we're opening ourselves to the Spirit, when we're working with what Paul is talking about, putting to death by the Spirit, is we open it up and say, okay, God, I'm going to read my scripture, and maybe it's something on anger, maybe it's something else, and saying, not that by reading this I'm going to become less of an angry person. But what we do is we say, I'm going to read my Bible now, God. I'm going to give you this time. Use this time, use this scripture to do what you want in me. Use my time of reading to change me and transform me how you want to change and transform me. Because the truth is, God knows a lot better how we need change and transform than we do. And God has the power to do it. Now, is this putting to death the old self a fun experience? No, it's not. Just like it was not for Eustace when he let Aslan dig his claws into him. And so the tendency will be when we begin this journey is to pull back from it because it hurts. It can hurt sometimes because we're thinking, I've been following Jesus for 60 years. I can't believe there's all this junk still inside of me. But it's okay. Why? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth. Anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And so we enter into this process. We set up the walls around. We begin to put the guards up. But then we let the Spirit search inside of us to show us those things that need to be changed. Letting the Spirit come so that we are neither deceived nor enter into despair. We remind ourselves of God's incredible love. We let the Spirit grow inside of us and strangle out. And ultimately, we place ourselves before God so that he can do the work that he wants to do in us. God wants us to change. God wants us to change more than we want to change sometimes. But it's only by his Spirit that we can do it. So as we go through this week, let the Spirit enter into you in a new way. Open yourself up to the work of the Spirit to put to death that old self, to root out that old self, to tear off that old skin so that you can be fully the person that God has made you to be. Amen.